Good morning. It is great to be together. I'm very much excited and looking forward to our study of the book of Revelation. It's such a relevant book for our day, and the message isn't just something that's far off down the road, years to come, but the intention of God is that through the Lord Jesus, as we take seriously His Word, that we might be truly blessed and spiritually built up and strengthened with courage and faithfulness as we allow God to use this revelation of from the book of Revelation about making known to us who God is and the great things that await God's children in heaven. Our study book, as you heard, is entitled Blessed, Experiencing the Promise of the Book of Revelation by Nancy Guthrie. And those of you who have been in Bible moderators for some years know that I typically will make an occasional reference to the study book, but I figure you're kind of working on that on your own, and I'm just going to teach the passage. This year, I'm doing things a little different. I'm sticking a little closer to Nancy Guthrie's book just so there will not be any kind of confusion or misunderstanding. I think especially with the book of Revelation, we want some clarity as we look at it, because the central theme is very clear. And it's that story is told several times, and God wants us to know it, to rest in it, to be strengthened by it, that we might faithfully serve our Savior and Lord here and now as we prepare and anticipate the triumphant return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This year we have a new year verse that appropriately comes from the book of Revelation, chosen by the ARP Women's Synodical from Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And it gets at the heart of God's covenant promises that are fulfilled for all eternity. Think of this book entitled Blessed. What greater blessing can there be than the reality of our memory verse? Let's say it together. It's on the front cover of your handout, your notes. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And that's Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Well, let's go to our God together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bless Your name. We praise You for these covenant promises that You are our God and that You have designed that we might live and dwell with You in glory for all eternity. We give You thanks for the privilege of being able together and to study Your Word and to look into this book of Revelation. I thank You for each of these Bible moderators and ask that Your Holy Spirit's power and wisdom and grace would be upon them as they study, and then as they teach next week. We give You our thanks. We ask for Your presence, and we desire that Your name be praised and exalted. In Jesus, our loving and mighty Savior's name, we pray. Amen. So where I thought we would begin is at the beginning, of our study book. And our study book by Nancy Guthrie. And I really think she lays it out so well. I'll try to go through this quickly because it is in the book. And it also is probably in the video that you'll be watching. I wasn't aware of the video, but anyway, this will probably overlap with her 45-minute talk because it's from her book about introduction to studying the book of Revelation. And when we look at Revelation, we're not going to be looking at the worm's view. We're not going to look under every single rock. We're not going to look at the 36,000 flight either. We may be at the crop duster flight, maybe the helicopter level, perhaps, where we'll look at some depth, but it's not going to be so general. We're not going to get lost in the weeds of it either. Well, why is it that people have an aversion to studying and or teaching the book of Revelation? And Nancy Guthrie lays out four reasons in her introduction why people tend to avoid the book of Revelation. And I think this first she lists is one of the most common. We are afraid we will not understand it. There's a mantra going around. Revelation just can't be understood. No one can understand it. And so there's this sense, as we open the book, the final book of the Bible, before we even begin to read it, we think there's no way it could ever be understood. And that's a complete misunderstanding, because the book of Revelation in most places is very, very clear. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So it is apocalyptic literature of the Bible. The Bible has different types of genre of writing. There's narrative. There's wisdom literature. There's apocalyptic. There are others, but those are three leading ones. And you have to, when you read something, you have to know what type of genre it's basically written in so that you can understand and interpret and understand what the author and what our triune God, the divine author, wants us to really get out of it. So you would read the book of Psalms or Proverbs differently than you'd read parts of the book of Daniel. There'll be other parts of the book of Daniel that are more narrative, that might be more similar to even what we might find in interpreting in one of the Gospels. And so it's important to know that one of the challenges is from the book of studying the book of Revelation is that it is apocalyptic literature or prophecy. Secondly, there is much disagreement about the book of Revelation. There are different opinions, there are different thoughts and perspectives. There are many people that get on a particular hobby horse, insistent on their particular perspective, which isn't always the most helpful approach, but that's one reason why people want to just avoid the book of Revelation. We'll discuss issues, but we're going to do it in the right spirit of love and respect. And I'm not coming, hopefully, with any one particular hobby horse in the book of Revelation. We'll let the Word of God speak to us. Thirdly, we think Revelation is just about the future, that it has nothing for our lives today. And how far this is from the truth. As John is able to peer into heaven, as it were, and of things that are future as well as things that are going on, we learn a great deal that is very practical for our lives today. Nancy Guthrie says, Revelation is actually less about when Jesus will return and more about what we are to do, who we are to be, and what we can expect to endure as we wait for Jesus to return and establish His kingdom. So this book is very relevant and very practical for our lives. A fourth reason why some are a bit uncomfortable with the book of Revelation is there's some bad news. There's some bad things happening. There are those who are martyred for their faith and other things of destruction. And some just feel uncomfortable with that and want to avoid it. But I think we live in a day of increasing persecution and opposition. And, you know, Jesus warns us that all will not think well of us as we follow him, and not to be surprised with there being persecution. We find this increasingly in our own culture, as our own culture turns against the Lord at this point. And so I think it's a good reminder for us. Nancy Guthrie then talks about reasons why we should study the book of Revelation. The message, the main theme, is very clear. You heard a two-word summary from our spiritual life chairman. Jesus wins. And we'll talk more about the theme. But that is central to the theme, and that is part of what is communicated here for us, to know the triumph of our God. We're bombarded by the values of our own culture, the demands of our own lives. And the book of Revelation gives us a fresh understanding of heaven, of God, of his greatness, the glory of our Savior Jesus. And this can transform our worship. It can deliver us from complacency, as Nancy Guthrie mentions in the study book. It can also give us a new perspective on this world and on the opposition and persecution that we're observing, and the end result of the ways of those who are opposed to Christ. Thirdly, there's a blessing that is promised to those who hear and keep this book. That's directly from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. We'll read that in a few moments. But God has promised to those that hear and take in, and their lives are changed by the book of Revelation, he has promised a spiritual blessing upon them. And anytime we give ourselves to God's word, there is a power, a transformation that comes to our own lives. And especially as we contemplate the glory that awaits the children of God and the greatness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. A fourth reason is we need to live out the story of the kingdom of God as Revelation tells us. This is somewhat related to point number two, but we need to live our lives now in light of these great events that are going to happen. They have an impact. We are tethered to these events because we are united to Jesus. These events to come and the events that are taking place now impact us. And so we should really give ourselves to the study of the book of Revelation. So I'm very excited that this is the book we're looking at together, and that y'all will be studying in your circles. Well, what do we need to get the most out of studying the book of Revelation? How should we go about approaching a study of this book that very much is reminiscent of much of what we read in the Old Testament? Well, the first is we need to get ready to use our visual imaginations. Now, this is imagination that is based on Scripture. It isn't just free thinking out there. Dr. Ferguson, when he preached through the book of Revelation, he said, children get the book of Revelation more quickly than adults because their imaginative mind, their ability to kind of capture kind of at times the big picture of things, sometimes they get it, and they can get it quickly. Nancy Guthrie says, Revelation is presenting us a fuller picture of reality that we cannot see with our physical eyes. It's providing for us an opportunity to see beyond the time and space of this world, to see all of it from heaven's perspective. So our minds will be stretched, perhaps, as we work our way through some of the different symbols and images that John uses as he tries to capture for us what is it, the glimpse of what he saw in his vision or visions that are presented here for us in the book of Revelation. Secondly, Nancy Guthrie says, we need to develop our skills in interpreting symbols. There are many symbols in the book of Revelation. We'll see this in a few minutes, even in Revelation chapter 1. And so we've got to understand, what does this represent? In a beginning place is to consider, how is that symbol used earlier in the Bible, even in the Old Testament? And then she mentions the importance of the literary genre that I referred to earlier. Thirdly, we need to have our eyes and ears open for Old Testament imagery and allusions. Much of the book of Revelation is a recapitulation of what we find in the Old Testament, but presented in a slightly different way, as John has this image of heaven. Nancy Guthrie says, John sees everything and describes everything through the lens of the Old Testament. The fourth point she makes, in the study of any book, it's helpful to understand the basic organization, the structure, the outline of the book. And we can see how it fits together. What are the different parts of it? And I will say, Nancy Guthrie, anyone who makes an outline of the book of Revelation, their outline reveals a great deal about their understanding of the book of Revelation. And so Nancy Guthrie is actually drawing from a man, O. Palmer Robertson, in her outline largely. And she describes it as, Revelation is made up of seven sections that are parallel to each other. Now think about this for a minute. Seven different sections. Seven different sections that are parallel to one another. They depict the same period of time. And that's the time between Jesus' first and his second coming or his return. And it looks at them from a variety of different angles. So what you have is snapshots that relate. They're parallel. They're covering the same period of time. They may be presented a little differently. Maybe you've made a photographic collage on a particular theme. It'll have different pictures, maybe different settings, but there's a certain theme. Maybe it was a club you were part of or a summer vacation. The book of Revelation is little vignettes, okay? Seven, she's saying. And within each of these seven is a description of the same basic kind of events. And so, as Nancy Guthrie sees it, the book of Revelation is not a chronological book like the book of Kings that we looked at when we study Elijah and Elisha. Kings and Chronicles is more set up in a historical chronological arrangement, but not so with the book of Revelation. I pulled this out of one of the notes she had from O. Palmer Robinson. Each section gives us a description of the entire gospel age from the first to the second coming of Christ. And on page 21 of our study book, you can see her actual outline. My notes were getting full, and Campbell decided to do it in larger print for us, which is nice. Hence, there's even an insert. So I decided not to include this outline, but you can see it's basically seven sevens, seven being that number of completeness or perfection. And we'll kind of work our way and discuss this more in months ahead. But I wanted to make sure you saw that on page 21. Sometimes we can be riveted by some of the things we read in the book of Revelation, things we may hear perhaps on TV, and become just so focused on the future aspect of some of these events that we can trip ourselves up and miss much of what God has for us in the book for even here and now. When I was in seminary, I worked in the seminary bookstore, and we would go every year to the Christian Booksellers Convention. I went to seminary pretty long time ago. In 1988, I was at the Christian Booksellers Convention, and a new book came out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning in 1988. Now, Jesus, you know, he can return anytime, you know, and we were to be expectant of that. And I commend this individual for having a general spirit of expectancy of Christ's return. Everyone at the Booksellers Convention was trying to get their contract with different books. If we could pay in 1989, so Jesus is coming back and we wouldn't have to pay that particular bill. Anyway, this man was all caught up with current news, seeing that, reading into it a fulfillment of what he thought was here in the book of Revelation, all of which pointed to the fact he thought that our Savior with certainty would return in 1988. That's an example of what we don't want to do as we study the book of Revelation together. I like for us to have some discussion. I've been going for a while here. I'm going to pause. We've been talking about the introduction section of our study book by Nancy Guthrie, and then we're going to look at the first two chapters in the scripture associated with it with the rest of our time. But I want to stop for a moment, give you all a chance to chime in, to comment, to ask a question, your thoughts on teaching this.
Well, I came across a good expression recently. I was using a commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Robert Caro, the author, made the comment that we needed to see everything through Bible glasses. And I really liked that because, you know, when you watch the news at night, you need to watch it through Bible glasses. I mean, everything we do, and it certainly pertains to the book of Revelation. And the effect is, I think, of the book of Revelation that we do begin to see everything through Bible glasses. And so I just like that expression. I thought that was helpful. I thought I might use that in my lesson.
Okay. Yes.
As just the second year that I'm a Bible moderator, I felt like, okay, God is throwing down the gauntlet to me to give me revelation to teach in the second year. and I was very skeptical, but I picked up this book, and one of the most interesting, I felt like the scales fell off my eyes when I read what she wrote about the meaning of the word apocalyptic.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That this is a revealing, and the, I mean, there, and I've studied a number of words that change their meaning over time, and the other thing that I see is that coming from a non-believing, well, that's what, a non-evangelical Christian background, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, but not this church. You know, I've learned that the Bible is a whole book mm-hmm. here, which is not, that's not taught mm-hmm. where I come from. And Revelation is taught as, oh, well, it's just this kind of cute thing at the end, ignore it. Mm-hmm. And so you do. And that's where this prejudice is coming from, that this is something that is mystical and impossible to teach. So I'm ready to go with all kinds of joy about this.
Excellent.
And I'm glad you're not confusing us with anything else.
I value y'all's input about my desire to try to tie my teaching in very close to our study book this year. My thinking, it was just maybe best and easiest for y'all if I did so, but you can let me know later if I need to alter that. We did a little more close tie in with this introduction, but all of it will be somewhat tied in.
My message to my little group of ladies is just don't over intellectualize this.
Yeah.
And I was just thrilled when I couldn't put this book down, really.
I'm thankful it just came out as we were reviewing possible books. It wasn't on the original list because it wasn't in print then, and it just came out, and it just seemed a very warm approach, a very practical approach. It's written by a woman who has a heart for all Christians, but a heart for women, and I'm thankful that that's the one we're using. Well, yes.
Say that you cannot study or teach, especially teach Revelation, unless you form you come at it from a particular viewpoint, like, you know, pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill, and all of that, you know, as to when Jesus returns. And it seems that we are not doing that, and I'm so thankful we're not doing that, because
I'm committed to us not doing that.
Application.
Sure, yes.
This is application for us today.
Right.
And it's not just knowledge that we're soaking up. Okay, this is what's going to happen, you know, This is for us today, and it is
sure.
very applicable.
And we will talk about those passages when we get to them, but it isn't the thing that's driving what we're doing, and we'll let the scriptures speak as we have come to those sections. Yeah.
She can just tell the group that she's a pan-millennialist.
Yes, a pan-millennialist.
Pan out in the end.
Exactly. Well, let's look at, we have about half an hour, and I'd love to for us to get into the actual book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, and I think we have a few moments. I'd like to go ahead and read, and then we'll look at this in the two sections that she has broken chapter 1 into. That is the first one from verses 1 through 8. That we're blessed by hearing the revelation of Jesus. And then from 9 through the end of the chapter in verse 20. And that is the blessing of seeing the glorified Jesus. So, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail an account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, an account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice with a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the shining in full the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The Apostle John, the one whom described himself as the one whom Jesus loved, we find him, because of his faithfulness to Christ in the gospel, is one who is banished, as it were, on a Greek island in the Aegean Sea to the east of Greece, kind of southeast of Athens, Greece, in the Isle of Patmos, about a 13-square-mile island of rock. He was there probably, as he says, as a prisoner of the state. He was there, sent there because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. And there we read of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Someone made a comment a few moments ago about the word apocalypse, apocalyptic, or even revelation, a word that we find here and we'll find many times in the book of Revelation. That is to reveal that which is hidden, to make known, to disclose what previously was unknown or a mystery. This whole book is about revealing who the Lord Jesus is and what God is doing and shall do through His great Son, our Savior, and through His kingdom. John speaks of how this message came to him through an angel to John, who bore witness of the Word of God, and eventually it came to the people of God. Here, there is a great promise that Nancy Guthrie focuses upon, and that promise is found in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. There is a great blessing promise to those who consider this revelation of Jesus Christ and who seek to order their lives by it. The Lord Himself promises to bless, to be with His people as they study this book. So John has a revelation by the Spirit of God on the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, a Sunday. He is, as described here, in the Spirit. And he is taken to be able to see behind what Nancy Guthrie describes as the veil that separates heaven and earth. Much of what we observed in the book of Revelation is the conflict, the spiritual and cosmic conflict of the forces of good and right and righteousness versus evil and wickedness. This is a conflict that we learn of early in our Bibles. Genesis chapter 3 is that first reference to this conflict, as the Lord speaks of the judgment that is to come. I will, to the woman, because of the disobedience, I will put enmity between you and the woman. I'm sorry, that was judgment on the serpent. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Here we find the beginning of this conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman ultimately finds its fulfillment in our Savior Jesus, as Paul refers to in the book of Galatians. He makes that very clear. But we are part of that seed. We've been brought in by faith and grafted into that family. And we are engaged in this great spiritual conflict that is taking place. But in Revelation, we have what my father used to say was the rest of the story. He liked Paul Harvey. And we have in the book of Revelation the rest of the story, things that we cannot see around us as we look around. Things may seem disastrous. It seems like Christ's kingdom may not be advancing, that it is threatened. There are places where the church is in disarray. But we know that our Savior and His people shall triumph, that He is victorious, that He and His kingdom and His people will reign and live and rule forever. what a great destiny awaits us. And the Lord, our triune God, wants us to know that destiny. So he's revealed this revelation to John, that John might reveal it, that he would write it down as he is instructed for these early believers of these seven churches in Asia, and that we too might receive its truth for our lives today. One of the desires of the Lord in having John write it down, as Nancy Guthrie says, is to evoke worship, confidence, anticipation, and hope. Think about the prevailing attitude of our day. These are the things we need: worship, confidence, anticipation, and hope. And this is part of what God does as we study the truth, the ultimate reality. It's more real than the things around us that we can touch, and they seem so real. But this world is passing away, and it's these eternal realities that shall last forever. The book of Revelation, she says, is a news report on what is happening on earth as reported from heaven. Now that's a nice switch of a news report, isn't it? We need that news. That news will build our faith and our confidence and enable us to be more faithful. And part of the desire is that we might grow in our love for Jesus. As she puts it here, Revelation has a way of pressing us into Christ, illuminating the person and work of Christ, nourishing our love for Christ, to shake us out of apathy and compromise, to infuse our worship with wonder. Now, I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, I need to be shaken out of apathy at times. Hopefully not out of compromise, but out of apathy. And my worship always needs genuine spiritual ardor. And God uses this book. It's the book we need. It's the book the ladies in your circles need. Think for a moment about the women in your circles, in your circle, the particular challenges that they face. This is the message that they need. John, and I'm going to keep moving us here. This is a longer introductory talk than I've done in previous years. I see we have about 15 minutes left. John brings words of greeting of God's grace and peace to the believers in these churches at Asia. I'm actually looking at verse 4 and 5 right now. And he speaks of God's, the triune God, the Father who is and was and is to come. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, describing Jesus, the eternal Son, as a faithful witness. He is that promised prophet from the Lord. He is the one who has triumphed through the cross to life eternal, the firstborn of the dead. And he is a mighty king. He's the ruler of his people, the ruler of the kings on earth. And through Christ's great work, he has loved us. By his grace, he has freed us. We who once were in bondage, enslaved to sin, now have the freedom by his blood in which he has changed us. Isn't it wonderful that we are now a kingdom of priests? And when we gather each Lord's Day, each Sunday, as John was as this occurred on a Sunday, that we declare His glory as His people in His dominion, which is a dominion without end. The kings in John's day were very concerned about their rule, that it might endure. They would kill likely would-be heirs to the throne, even their own family members. Their kingdom would not last. But Jesus' domain is forever and ever. And He is the one who is a returning king. We are to always be expectant of our Savior's return. When He will come, it will not be done in secret. No, it will not be under a bushel. No, it will be very clear of who is returning, of His power, His might, and His glory, and even His enemies, those who pierced Him, and the tribes of the earth. This is a Psalm 2 reference to those who are opposed to Jesus. They will wail. It'll be a day of great rejoicing when Jesus returns, won't it? By us who know Him. But it'll be a day of great judgment and of wailing for those who have resisted Him. But He is the one who has begun all things. He's the Alpha and Omega, the one who is and was and who is to come. And then this final word captures the Lord Jesus. He is the Almighty. What a beautiful and marvelous description. I'm going to pause here for a moment, not for long, because we got about 10 more verses to go through. But we've looked at this first section of her first chapter, essentially, in those few moments together. Thoughts just on this opening of the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Yes.
Not so much a thought, but I was going to give them another thing if they wanted to get another. Mark Ross preached at Centennial on the 31st of July. August the 4th, I think it was. But anyway, he preached on the first chapter of Revelation, and it was really an excellent.
Sure, yeah.
Another perspective for, and you can get it on Centennial's webpage.
And while we're along that same line, both Dr. Thomas and Dr. Ferguson have preached through Revelation, and those are on the church website as well. I know there are a few women who have listened or listening to those, and they are so helpful. Other thoughts just on this first part of chapter 1?
I had a question.
Sure.
When he talks about the greeting that is from the one who was and is and is to come, then the seven spirits, and then Christ, I kind of tried to dive into it first before reading what she said, and I was trying to parse out, was this three different pictures of who Christ is? Was it the triune God? She would say it's the Trinity, which is kind of where I was leaning. And I was just struggling with the seven spirits. How, like, just with that being the Holy Spirit, do you have any thoughts on that? It's a little funky.
Yeah, most would understand the seven spirits. And notice there's several sevens here. Mm-hmm. There are the seven lampstands we'll get to, and there's the seven stars. Both have reference to the Lord's people, to the church, and to the churches. There are seven churches, there are two interpretations related to the Holy Spirit. Some have seen that it is the Holy Spirit of the churches. But some would say, well, it says seven spirits. And so a second view has more to do with it's actually saints from those churches who are in heaven is another view of the seven spirits there.
Yeah.
I think you're good to say with the Trinity probably,
yeah.
But yeah. Great question.
In 5:6 it does say with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. So
the wholeness, the picture,
right.
That's easier.
Yeah, yeah. So. Yeah, great question. Well, let's look at let's press on in chapter one. We've seen, first of all, the great blessing of hearing and of seeking to keep. In our final moments together, I'd like for us to consider, starting at verse 9 through verse 20, for us to know about the blessing of seeing, spiritually beholding our glorified Savior. John had the unique privilege of, through this vision, beholding Christ. And remember, John was one of the three that were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured. His garments became white. He was radiant all together. But this is something so much more beyond that. John, though, first mentions his identity with these fellow Christians, that he is a partner with them in the struggle, the advance of the gospel, the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance in the midst of a world opposed to the kingdom and opposed to the gospel. And he gives reference again to his own circumstances and talks about his writing in a book and to send it to the churches, identifying the churches by name. And then in his vision, he says he turned to see the voice that was speaking to him. And he saw seven lampstands. There is a reference, actually in verse 20, the seven stars, or the angels of the seven churches, we'll come back to that, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So John sees these lampstands that stand for the church of the Lord Jesus. And then, in the very midst of these lampstands, he beholds one like the Son of Man. Here, John, this is where John starts using the word like. I did not count the number of times. I don't know if you heard it when I read it. I tried to read it with a little bit of emphasis to that word. But he is trying to express and capture what he is beholding that is just glorious and something incredibly hard to even take in, much less fully express. But he uses this expression, Son of Man, which is drawn from the book of Daniel, of the promised one to come, who would be given a kingdom, who is the Almighty, who is divine, who is glorious and triumphant. This one, the Lord Jesus, is the Son of Man. But he's also a priest. He's clothed in a long robe. He has a gold sash around his chest, something that royals would wear. He's a priest who's also a king. His hair is blazing white, like white wool, like snow. Nancy Guthrie and other commentators would look at several passages saying that this speaks ultimately of the wisdom of the Son of Man, of our Savior, our priest, and our King. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Very penetrating. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. A picture of power, of authority. His voice was like the roar of many waters. Have you heard the sound of many waters? So much so that it drowns everything else out. If you've been beneath, behind a waterfall, or at a large flowing river, his voice was, it did not blend in with other sounds. It was glorious. It was magnificent. It was mighty. It was authoritative. And then he describes that in his right hand, something that would be something holding, something that would be seen as important or precious or special, holding in his right hand, the hand of authority. And it may also be an idea of kind of holding up and supporting with his hand. Seven stars. And this is seen as the church. Nancy Guthrie cites a couple of commentaries, especially Beale, who's a very good commentator, very godly man. He understands this as a representation of the church in glory, the saints in glory. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, this is depicted as well in the Old Testament, of the authority of his words, their effectiveness. You know, a sword can cut. It can destroy. But a sword can also bring healing and restoration. And so, to those who are unjust, those who oppose him, it is a sword of judgment. But those of us who know his mercy, it is a sword of building up, of strength, of help, of peace. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. It's hard to take in this, to think what glory will be like to be in the presence of our exalted Savior, sinful, unworthy people and our own who've been made righteous and cleansed by his blood, and we have access to his throne of grace. Look how John responded. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. We find others in the Bible, when they met God, it was not given high fives to the Lord Jesus. I mean, they were on their faces, acknowledging their unworthiness. I think of Isaiah chapter 6. But look at the response of this exalted one to humble, broken John before his God and Savior. Fear not. He laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Such strength and power, and yet tenderness and gentleness and support, and a reminder for John not to be afraid, to know that he will share with Jesus, the author of life, and the one who has faced death and is alive forever. And he is the one who holds the keys. You know, he's the one who opens the door, who has access to this way of life. And then he encourages him to write the things that he's seen and the things that will take place, and gives a description, the reference that I already made to the seven stars. And the seven golden lampstands are the churches. The Lord Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands today. He is with us, his people, this exalted, glorious one. And it is a great encouragement when he comes spiritually to us with his right hand on our shoulder and says, fear not, as we read his word. Let me just pause here. We're to our time. My habit is not to go past the time. Bear with me for just a minute or two. I want to give you all one final chance for any final comments. We'll close with prayer. Yes?
Is it worthy of note that in this description of Jesus, all the likes, the only thing that isn't like something is the sword that comes out of his mouth?
That's a good, maybe that was just so vivid to John and so unmistakable, you know, I don't know. Yeah, that's, I have never thought of that. Yeah.
She also says, like a son of man. I mean, he also says that, and Jesus described himself that way. And so maybe right. John is telling these churches that he recognized this man as being that son of man in glory that he had known on earth.
Yes, yes.
Well, I personally have really been going over this and seeing that so much clearer that I have had a view of Jesus from the Gospels and the letters, of the, which is true and good. But in this, I'm getting a clearer picture of who he is through his word. Through John's word, who John says he is, but then who Jesus says he is. And I think that is the revealing, because I'm thinking one of the parts of God's plan is that he wants to make each one of us a revelation of the truth of who Jesus is, where we are actually living out who Jesus says he is in power. He is not only the humble, lowly servant that we come to know in the Gospels. He is the Almighty, the powerful God, and he wants us to have such confidence in that, that when people look at us, they truly do see a revelation of him.
Exactly. Yes. Thank you. Well, let's give thanks to him. We're a bit past our time. I'll try to keep us on task next month with our time, but we had more of a longer introduction this week, this month. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we consider the greatness of our Savior. Like John, we too fall before you, unworthy. We bow before you for your majesty and your great power, that our Savior is the Almighty, magnificent Son of Man. We pray that you will help us to make your word known clearly. I thank you for these ladies and ask your Holy Spirit's strength and power as they continue to study and as they teach next week. We give you our thanks. I commit them to you in Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.